While I'm talking, you can turn to Romans chapter 13. We started this series of sermons on spiritual authority. For those who might not have been here last week, we've still got a box of books on spiritual authority up here. Some folks wasn't here to pick them up, so just go by up here on the front pew and pick up your book. And please, I encourage you to read it. It's not fast reading. Somebody called me back and said, well, I hadn't gotten through but 35 pages. No, you're not going to go through fast on this one. This is not like a bestseller. It's not about romance or any of those adventure things that we recreate with a book with. It's about spiritual authority, and everybody needs to understand it. I want to remind you of something, and I thought about it this morning. I had never been in my mind until about daylight today. It's a kind of a parable, if you will, a Joe Clark parable. Not a little Joe Clark, but a big Joe Clark. It comes from my daddy. And my daddy was a fellow that lived by the rules. And he intended for his kids to live by the rules. And I've got people that's got my blood in me that drive up and down the road 85 miles an hour on the interstate when the speed limit is posted at 70. And I've reminded them about that they're breaking the law. Their reasoning is that they are in the line of traffic and they're not going any faster than anybody else is. Well, when I heard that excuse given to my dad, he said, well, do you know what the speed limit is? That speed limit was put there for you. And when you say that you're just driving like everybody else does, what you don't understand is, what you're saying is, I'm breaking the law just like everybody else does. And when the cops, the policeman, pulls you out of that line and gives you a ticket, and your excuse to him is, but everybody else was going the same speed I was. My daddy would say, but you broke the law. You can't use them for an excuse because they may all be going to hell. And that's what we tend to do with spiritual things. We give an excuse that everybody else is doing the same thing. It was amazing to me when I was on the board of directors of a state horse organization. When you would remind people, that's not right. If we vote for something like that, it's not right. So many times their answer would be, but everybody's doing it. Or that's the way it's done in business. I've heard that too. But it's wrong. It won't pass Deuteronomy. So then, the fact that everybody else is doing it can be no excuse for a Christian if you know what the rule is. And you don't want to go where everybody else is going. So that makes you live to a little bit different set of specs than everybody else does. But that was what he would have said. You couldn't get around Daddy with stuff like that. Spiritual authority, and I need to explain this. The people of Jesus' day understood this thing of spiritual authority. When Jesus came and started healing everybody and taking demons, devils out of people, he was asked 8 times, that's in the scriptures, who gave you the power or the authority to do this? But we've got to understand that in that day, the people walking the streets understood way better than we ever could about the power of Satan, because they saw it all around them. They were scared to even walk by the graveyard because somebody that was possessed with a demon would run out there naked and beat them up and take their clothes off of them. They understood Satan's way of dealing with power. But they didn't understand, the person on the street didn't understand the power of God. Why? There were a few people called Jews, and they went to a temple, and they got training. Everybody else, the only option they had was to go to an idolatry worshiping church. They didn't understand. And when Jesus came on the scene, he started doing things that was more using more authority than Satan was. It was obvious that he had authority that Satan didn't have. Now, about this word authority, there's two words in the Greek that say, one says authority and one says power. They're interchangeable in most places in the Bible. So when you're talking about authority to do something, you're also talking about power to do something. And Jesus had the power to do miracles that nobody else had ever done. And people kept asking him, even the rulers of the Jews, the chief priests, the leaders in the church were asking him, where did you get the authority to do what you're doing? They knew that this power that he had to have authority, come from somebody in authority. So spiritual authority is this. It's the ability to command. It's the ability to do things that other people can't do. It has the power side, which is the action, and it has the authority side, which is the permission to do this stuff. The people of that day understood that power and authority only came from two places. It either came from God or it came from Satan. And so much of what Jesus was done, people accused him of using the power of Satan to get it done. Because in the past, the only people who had any kind of power like that were satanic. And they knew it. So that's what spiritual authority is. It is the ability of the spirit world, things you can't see, to be able to get things done that you can see. So we as Christians have got to live under, we'll see if we hadn't seen it already, this thing called spiritual authority. And we have to learn to recognize what is and what isn't. One who understands what spiritual authority is, according to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, is somebody that impresses Jesus very, very much. There are only two or three places in Scripture that the word marvel is used of Jesus. He was only marvel. He was astounded. He was impressed by only one thing, and that was the faith of people, you and I, to believe something. Because with faith, all things are possible. You can get things done when you believe enough in Jesus. So let's look at one particular ideology or belief about this thing called spiritual authority. And it's in chapter 13 of Romans. Let me make one other mention. I got a little sticky note here that I put in my Bible because it was added on later. The King James Bible People ask me about this all the time, and I happen to run across some information, and I'll share it with you. The King James Bible, which was published in 1611 on the authority of King James of England, the Old Testament used the Masoretic Hebrew text to translate the Old Testament out of. The New Testament was translated from Greek text. The Apocrypha, the prophetic books, were from the Greek Septuagint that was written about 200 years after Jesus died or was born. And what the experts say, for those people who ask me, I prefer the King James because I've got books that tell me whatever word in there meant when they wrote it. So I can get around this thing of the translations and the problems you have with them. But they say, the experts do, that the New English Standard Edition is probably the easiest to understand. So for those of you who want something, they took the old words that's no longer used and they changed them into the English language so you can read it straight through without having to stop. It helps me to be able to stop and do research because I learn so much more when I do it. But look at chapter 13 and verse 1 of the book of Romans. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now the higher powers are the governments that are set up in the United States by God to keep order. For there is no power but of God. Remember the 28th chapter of Matthew when Jesus said, I have been given all authority, which is power, in heaven and in earth and under the earth. So he's got power in heaven and hell and the earth too. He's got the authority. He was put in charge of everything. For there is no power on earth but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So any time you see authority, it came from God. Now it comes from Jesus because God put Jesus in charge and gave him all authority of everything. So when you see authority, you know that it is ordained or allowed or chosen by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, this thing of resistance to authority is called insubordination. Anybody that's ever been in the service is reminded of it. Because they were constantly talking to you in the service, in the military, about if you didn't do what somebody that had more authority than you told you to do, you were guilty of insubordination and you would suffer because of it. Now it says the resister of authority in the Bible shall receive judgment. That's what it means by damnation, is judgment. You will be judged and have that wrath brought down on you, first chapter of Romans, that Romans talks about for sinners who choose not to be compelled to do what God wants you to do. For rulers, those in authority, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. They're here to keep you from doing bad things. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So, if you obey the law, the authority doesn't have any problem with you. Ideally, the authorities are not bothering you because you're lawful. By the way, that doesn't always work, but that's the way it's supposed to be. For he, who is he? The one who has the authority. They call it a he, but in some cases nowadays it can be a she. But he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the word in vain, or the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject or under authority, for they are God's ministers who have the authority, but also not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now what that's saying is this: you need to be good. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you need to be lawful, you need to be good. You need to be obedient. Why? Because of one, the punishment you get if you don't. And the other thing is because of your conscience. You can't serve God with a guilty conscience. Period. You can't. It always keeps popping up and reminding you what you have just done and have not asked forgiveness for. So you're constantly in a state of guilt. We see people who have made all kind of extremes because of the guilt they have in their life, because they have chosen to do what their conscience has told them is something that they shouldn't do. Now this whole thing about the biblical issue of the spiritual authority has one problem. This is the problem that I said when we started this series that there would be some of us who would be guilty of some things that we didn't even know about. The thing that bothers us about spiritual authority is the spirit of rebellion. Please understand something. People have always told me Satan got kicked out of heaven because of his sin. Satan didn't get kicked out of heaven because of his sin. Satan got kicked out of heaven because he had the spirit of rebellion. That is a much stronger thing than sin. Sin is a result of the spirit of rebellion being in a person. If you have the spirit of rebellion in you, you think that nobody is going to tell you what to do. That is the spirit of rebellion. Satan was the number one angel in heaven. He was God's right-hand man. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. In other words, I'm going to bump God off of his throne and I'm going to sit on there myself. Why would he do that? So he could be worshipped, and so there would be nobody that could compel him to do anything he didn't want to do. Have you ever seen anybody that didn't want to be told what to do? Oh yeah, you have. Every youngin, at least, that's 2 years young or younger, is one of them. They've got to learn to do what they're told. Proverbs says, if you leave a child in the state that he was delivered to you, he will grow up to make his mother ashamed. We got to change them. We got to change them to learn obedience so they won't have and grow up with a spirit of rebellion. The spirit of rebellion is called the satanic spirit because Satan was the first one to have it. And it was named after him. So when any of us are guilty of the spirit of rebellion, which is going to lead to sin in our life, we have Satan's personal sin, and he loves it. He gives it out free. He wants everybody to have it because it destroys the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It says in the first few pages of this book that we had, one thing that it explains, one facet of this thing about spiritual authority, is that in the flesh, in other words, when we, the old man, shows up and we act natural, out of our natural tendencies, our nature, we like to find flaws in the authority that is over us. We like to talk about the policemen. We like to talk about the governors. We like to talk about the president. We like to talk about anybody that's got authority. In the flesh we do this. Our spirit doesn't, but our flesh does. So that we can throw off all of the authority that's over us. That is what people do in the flesh. They're constantly talking about the laws. They're talking about the people who keep the laws. They're talking about the people who break the laws. And the streets are full of looters who have no authority whatsoever. They don't believe in it. They're the people who have the spirit of rebellion. And if you're going to have law and order, you got to stop them. It's a basic thing. Most of us know this. A lot of people don't. We have seen in our government people in big leadership positions that don't believe in this either because they break the law themselves. And how can they expect anybody under their authority to not break the law when they're breaking it themselves? We as Christians need to put people over us who have authority over us who we respect enough to do what they command us to do. People who have the spirit of rebellion do not want to be restrained. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. That's what Mama used to say about me and my little brother. What you see, you want to do. And she had felt like it was her job to stop it. But there's another thing. It shows in that book, if you read it slow, it talks about different people in different situations. And it shows that God, when people do not have respect for authority, it shows how what his attitude is about it, because there's three or four examples there of assistant priests and of others. One of Noah's sons, it shows how that people who disobey God wind up as slaves of people who obey God. That is God's idea. That's what he says is supposed to happen. If you are an incorrigible, if you have the spirit of rebellion, you're going to wind up doing, happen to do, what someone who does obey God is telling you to do. They're the ones that have the authority and not you. That's an interesting aspect of this thing called spiritual authority, because after all, Jesus is still in control, and that is his mindset. And he sees to it that your circumstances will put you in a place where you've got to be under the authority of somebody who is following him. The book of Proverbs, from one end to the other, explains this. When God's Holy Spirit impresses one to speak aloud, the message comes from God. That was something we started off with, this whole thing about spiritual authority. God pokes somebody, moves somebody, leads somebody, whatever word you want to use, to say something in front of other people, to make an influence in front of other people. When that speaking comes from God, all of us can learn a lot. When it does not come from God, we've got to know that it's not. In John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Try every spirit to see which ones are from God." So we ask ourselves, anytime our ear picks up something that is spoken aloud, did that come from God? And God has committed himself to us to let us know whether it's his advice or satanic advice. Anytime God is behind the speaking, you can trust what is said. But everybody does not speak aloud under the influence of God. And you've got to recognize that. That's our responsibility to recognize that. But if we can't recognize it, we can say, "Lord, is that from you?" And he'll tell you quick, "No, that's not any of me." You get good advice from good authority. That's what Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is all about. Now there is another aspect of this thing. In order to learn anything, we've got to listen to everything. I've had preachers tell me, "You don't listen to this." I've had people tell me, "God don't save anybody on the golf course on Sunday afternoon." See, that's not something that I can listen to, because I think God can save somebody everywhere. He has saved somebody everywhere. You can't put God in a box. You can't limit him. He can do anything he wants to. There are 10 different ways in the Bible described about how Jesus cured blindness. 10 different ways. Why didn't he just do it one way so we could get the hang of what he's doing? I believe he did it that way because he wanted to show us that he could. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The kingdom of God that we live in down here as Christians belongs to God. It's got to be done God's way, and God knew Jesus would do it that way. Now, when we create kingdoms for ourselves that are not from God, they're bound to fail. If you want to live in a kingdom that's going to fail, create it yourself. Let it be by your guidelines, made with your mistakes. If you want to live in a perfect kingdom, create that kingdom from what God says, from his word. There's another aspect of this thing about delegated authority. By the way, this whole thing from chapter 13 of Romans is about delegated authority. See, if we're asked, well, would you be obedient to God? The question usually will come back, yes, I would. But what if God delegates that authority? Will you listen to that authority? I don't know. What are you talking about? That's what our problem is. Chapter 13 deals with delegated authority. You don't have any problem. If God spoke to you, you'd do it. But what we have problems with is when other people with delegated authority from God speak to us, we don't want to listen to them unless it's something we want to do. God talks to you through the authorities that are over you. That is something I used to teach in the God and the Family class I had in another church. If someone in authority over you, that God has placed in authority over you and has given that person that authority, if they tell you to do something and you don't listen, well, then you can suffer. Not because God didn't tell you, but because God told your authority. That's the reason we've got to listen to everything. In that class, I told it to the ladies in response to God's command that the man, that the woman, 1 Peter chapter 3, must be in submission to her husband. And I told them, I said, ladies, this is a problem that you need to have in your mind. Now, you're going to make the choice about it. But if there's something you want to do that your husband disagrees with, and you do it anyhow, you'll suffer just as much if God told you straight to you. And we get a lot of information, and this is what people have when they're asking God, God, what is your will for me to do in this matter? God can very well speak to your authority and tell you what you need to do. And if you're insubordinate, if you don't listen to your authority, you still won't know what to do. That's the reason a godly person that does not have the spirit of rebellion, who have the spirit of obedience to God, listens to everything. And then they make sure that they know where that is coming from. They believe the things that are from God, and they forget the things that are not. But you see, the point is, and this is what's wrong with the country today, you got to listen to everything to get that information. And so many people don't respect each other that they are not getting the information that God is trying to get to them to lead them into what to do because they don't listen to the one who is in authority over them. And God says, if you're going to be obedient to me, you've got to be obedient to those delegated authorities. Whosoever therefore shall resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. So regardless of where that word from God comes from, whose mouth it comes from, if you don't listen to it, you won't get the message. That's the reason you got to listen to everything. Now here's the thing, and here's the problem with the whole deal. There are a lot of authorities, people who are in authority, that are easy to spot. They've got a badge, or they've got a robe and sitting on a judge's bench. Some of them in the military have things of rank, stripes, or gold bars. It's where it's obvious. You can immediately tell whether that person has more authority than you. But in the non-military world out here, you've got to figure out who God has given authority to and who He hasn't. Now, there's some that have positions of authority, and you can know that their authority is simply because of the position they have. A mayor of a town, a governor of a state, a president of the United States, they have authority. And they have that authority simply because they're in that position. But there are others that, unless you know, they're hard to figure. Like I said, the husband, he is in authority of the family. There is the authority that is given, that God has given to the owner of a piece of property. Now, throughout, I don't know how you feel about it, but throughout the Bible, I noticed years ago that God is always for the boss. If you own a business, God has given you the authority to run that business. I don't think God approves of labor unions because the employee is telling the boss what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. That's not the way it works in the Bible. The boss is always the one in authority. If you don't like the job you have and the way your boss is running it, then you can quit and go find another job. It's that simple. That's what people did in the Bible. But the owner of a piece of property. Now, I'll run all day from you as long as we're in town. But when I run to the house and get in my yard and you come down there messing with me, I'm fixing to turn on you like a dog in his own yard. You hear me? Because on my place, I have authority. In my business, I have authority. If a man is a manager of a business and you're talking to him and you're in his business and he is the manager of that business, he has authority. And if you don't like him, you need to get out and go to another business. No point in standing there getting yourself crossways with God, arguing with a person that He has given the authority to. There are other authorities that God has given that power to that are simply in a group of people. The Bible teaches us that when you go up into a group of people, you are to look for the authority in that group of people. Anthony and I had a discussion about this one time. He said if a bunch of people are in a group talking and giving their opinions, trying to influence each other, he said, if God doesn't give me an opinion, I don't say anything. Because I don't figure what I think is worth any more than what anybody else thinks. Now that, folks, is being obedient to spiritual authority. So you respect when somebody else is speaking. You don't butt in. You don't tell them to shut up. You listen to them. If they're not coming from God, you forget it. Sometimes you'll turn around and walk off, sometimes you won't. But don't pay any attention to what they're saying because it's not God speaking to you through that person. But God will show you in every situation who is supposed to have the floor. That's the reason I said, when I asked, does anybody have anything to say to the whole group? I believe that those who speak in church will probably be, most likely be, someone who has been moved by God to speak out loud for the benefit of the whole group. And I listen to what, try to hear what they're saying. Try to find out, if I can't hear it later, what they're saying. Because it more than likely will be coming from God. If you will, please turn to Acts chapter 23. I want to show you a situation that came up in our Bible with Paul. Now, Paul was preaching Jesus Christ, and the council of the temple, the chief priests, the scribes and Pharisees of the temple didn't like it. And they captured him, tied him up, and brought him before the council. And this is where he is, where this is written. Chapter 23 of Acts in verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That's his opening statement. And look what it says next. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. The high priest was standing there and told those standing close to Paul to hit him in the mouth. Look at what Paul said. Verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whitest wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I didn't know." That's what that word "wist" meant. "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." The high priest was a spiritual ruler, the head of the church. And Paul was a Jew, not head of the church, head of the Jews, the Jewish faith. And Paul was a Jew. And there were certain laws that applied to him and certain laws that didn't. And one of them was, he didn't deserve to get whacked in the mouth regardless of what he said. And he's reminding this person that he didn't recognize that, "You don't hit me, I'm a Roman citizen." And the chief priest was a Jew. He wasn't a Roman. And the Romans in that day, citizenship had priority over the Jews. There's an interesting thing in this conversation that I went back and spent a good bit of time trying to figure out. I've got books on Hebrew idioms and sayings and whatever like that, so I can understand when something is said in the scriptures that was written in Hebrew, I can understand what they meant by it. Paul called Ananias, the high priest, a whited wall. Now, what does that mean? It don't mean anything to me. But it was very well known in those days, because the expression, "the whited wall," with a direct translation from the Greek, was a whitewashed wall. I don't know if y'all remember in this country years ago, there was an expression that these people were too poor to paint and too proud to whitewash. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, you've heard it. And a whitewashed wall was a wall that was ugly. And the people who owned the wall whitewashed it to make it look like it was better than it was. It's all a thing about the way you see something. And he called Ananias a whitewashed wall. Something that was not very good, but was covered to make it look like it was good. When it's applied to people, that expression meant a person who appears to look good but isn't. That's what Paul said to Ananias, the high priest. Now, in those days, nobody said anything smart to the high priest because he could have you punished. He couldn't have you killed. If he wanted somebody killed, just like with Jesus, they had to get the Romans involved because the high priest, the Jews, did not have the power to put somebody to death. That's the reason they had to get the Romans to crucify Jesus. But he could punish you. He could give you beatings and all this kind of stuff because they did Paul that way. They punished him with beatings and canings and lashings and all kind of punishments. Now, according to my information, what Paul said to Ananias put a curse on Ananias. He cussed him. In other words, we'd say that today. Paul cussed Ananias. He called him something that implied that he was not near what he ought to be. But he said, as soon as they told him who he was, he said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written in the scriptures, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of my people. Paul apologized. Just as soon as he found out this man had authority, he apologized. Was the man any better man than he was in 5 minutes before? Nope. He was still exactly what Paul thought he was, what he called him. But as soon as he found out he had authority, he apologized. That is Christian respect. That is Christian obedience. And that is what God has commanded us to do, to respect those who have authority, because if he's got authority, God says, I gave it to him, I chose to give it to him, and you're to be submissive to him just like you'd be to me. That's something that everybody doesn't live. God's people don't live that way. But that's what God has called us to live. A wise person, according to Proverbs, is always looking for an authority everywhere he goes, because he's got to be sure. Like Paul made that mistake right here. God tells us not to make that mistake. Don't you go to a place where you don't know somebody and pop off at what he says. You'll find yourself in a position where you have to apologize. And as a Christian, that is what you're supposed to do. A listener always shows respect. I'll say a Christian listener always shows respect to a speaker. And if he determines that the speaker is not from God, tries the spirit, it's not from God, then he still shows respect. He just forgets what the man said. It's of no value to him because God didn't say it. God wasn't behind it. That's the way we as Christians need to live in our communities. A social thing. To constantly show respect, because you never know when God's man with God's authority is going to show up. And you don't want to be caught showing yourself in front of him. It's like that parable that Jesus taught. You go to a wedding party or any kind of banquet and you try to sit at the big seat. And the host, I'm going to tell you, I've got that plan for somebody else. You're going to have to go sit down in the back. So he said, always go to the back and sit down. Then if you're supposed to be at the front, the host will call you up to the front in front of everybody and you'll be exalted. That's the way Christians are supposed to live. Humble thyself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you when He feels like it's time. Some information about spiritual authority. But there's a little something that's thrown in down here on the end that I got out of my old cowboy journal about sayings about what they said. And one of them said nobody ever learned anything while he was talking. So sometimes we get in places where we're running our mouth so fast we can't hear anything that's any good to us because we're talking instead of listening. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and the way You've taught it. We pray for grace, Lord, that we might live like You want us to live and show respect like You want us to show and understand this thing called spiritual authority, the thing that comes from heaven, from now, from the throne of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that we each have indwelling us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.